Be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Our text for today is the Acts account, Acts chapter 6 and 7, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. The season of Easter has this ability of, focusing us beyond temporary things to the permanent and eternal things of heaven. It's as if today, this fifth Sunday of Easter, could have been called Contrast Sunday, as we are seeing the compare and contrast that takes place in our readings. One reading we didn't do today, and I invite you to do when you get home today, Psalm 146 is the appointed psalm for today, in which the psalmist says, "Put not your trust in princes in whom there is no salvation." And then he comforts the hearers as he continues in verse 10, "The Lord will reign forever to all generations." And then our intro that we just spoke, well, actually chanted, as we heard, we are reminded of the Heavenly Father's justice, for His anger is but a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. And we prayed in our collect today, "Grant that we may love what You have commanded and desire what You promise, that among the many things, that many changes of this world, our hearts may be fixed where true joys are found." So as we are seeking guidance of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to keep us and our focus on those things that are necessary for our salvation, things like we just celebrated with Ethan today, remembering his baptism and rejoicing that he's an heir of the kingdom of heaven and our brother in Christ. When we do that, we can have true joy. And so the other thing with this text that I'm preaching on, and I realized earlier when I decided to preach on it, I think it's the first time in the whole time I've been here that I did. So it's about time, right? But I've read this text to you, or Pastor Rafa's read this text to you once a year, every year, for the last, well, for me, 29 years, because this text is one that's cited and read when we install the officers every year in January. Right? And so you have here in the text, the book of Acts tells us that the Christians are devoted to caring for each other as they are seen as those who will share what they have with those in need. Yet even during this honeymoon phase of the early church, there was complaining and grumbling. The Greek is, the word there is kind of funny. It sounds worse even. Gongismos. Right? This is quarreling, disagreement, tension that came to a head over proper daily distribution of the offerings to the widows. And it appears that it's either racially or ethnically based, this arguing, as the Hellenists, that is the Greeks, or at least Greek-speaking Jews, and the Hebrews, that is the mostly Aramaic-speaking Jews from Jerusalem, are having a dispute, and the Hellenists are saying that their widows are being neglected in the daily distribution. So to settle this dispute, the 12 called the whole number of the disciples together as they had the very first synodical convention. And filled with the Holy Spirit, the 12 began the office of diaconate. The Greek there, diakonia, is the non-ordained office of service in the church. Luther speaks of this difference between the ordained and the diaconate as he writes, "Ordination is nothing else than a certain rite whereby one is called to the ministry of the church. Furthermore, the priesthood is properly nothing but the ministry of the word, that the word, I say, not the law but the gospel. And the diaconate is the ministry not of reading the gospel or the epistles, as is the present practice, but distributing the church's aid to the poor, so that the priest may be relieved of the burden of the temporal matters and may give themselves more freely to prayer and the word." This is to say, there is the ministry of the word and sacrament, the office of the ministry in the larger sense, although not more important sense in the sense, And then there is the ministry of the priesthood of all believers as one Christian serves their neighbor in their earthly needs. One office of the ministry serves all who will come and hear the word and receive the forgiveness of their sins. And the other, the priesthood of all believers, are those who care for their neighbor, who love their neighbor as themselves and do what is necessary. And so both are necessary and both need have requirements and gifts attached to them. In our text, the apostles were determined not to let the service of the church in caring for temporal physical needs interfere with the primary concern of preaching the word for eternal salvation of souls. The seven are chosen by the people and set apart for service. We know little about these men other than Stephen and Philip, but all seven have Greek names, which with spiritual qualities being their primary reason for their selection. It is clear with all of them having Greek names, maybe they had some special sensitivity to the fact of the Hellenist complaint. Yet it's amazing, as we have this understanding of ministry, properly understood, that there is so much done to try to undermine the office of the Holy Ministry and confuse it with the priesthood of all believers. Pastor Meyer, our former emeritus pastor, used to talk about a relative of his who wrote a book entitled Everyone's a Minister. When I was graduating to seminary, a classmate of mine had gotten a call to a church where everything done there was a ministry. The ministry of changing light bulbs, the ministry of vacuuming the carpet, the ministry of this, the ministry of that. And he was actually sobbing in the first class we had the day after call night, because he didn't know how he was going to deal with this in the parish he was going to, because he'd have to deal with speaking against the teachings that the previous pastor had taught, which is never an easy thing to do. But it is a bizarre thing that occurs in our culture where we want to divide these tasks and make them, well, what we do is we demean our daily vocations, our daily work, our love for our neighbor, and we end up falling into the same error that the papists did when, at the time of Luther, you could have up to a third of a whole community have dedicated themselves to either the convent or the monastery, because they thought that their everyday tasks were beneath God and not necessary, unholy, unclean. And so Luther starts reteaching a proper understanding of our vocation, our daily work, our love for our neighbor, because these people had been convinced the only hope they would have for getting into heaven is if they dedicated their entire life to this ministry that they weren't actually called to. And you can tell by the way they behaved in the offices that they were in. It's amazing today that some churches seek to reverse this God-given role between the called and ordained workers and the work of the diaconate. Whether it be the movement of everyone's a minister, as I mentioned earlier, or, and this is the one I truly get annoyed with, the pastor as CEO. You've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again. If the pastor is running the church as CEO of the church, remember, CEOs can get fired. Pastors are called. You see, we Lutherans believe that the pastor is called by the church, as God is the one who places that man into the office of the Holy Ministry to serve in the stead and by the command of God. He's not a coach. He's not a therapist who works his way out of a job, nor is he the boss of the church. But he is a curer of souls. The German word there is Seelsorger. He is to deliver God's gifts of forgiveness to God's people wherever he is welcomed. And so with the church properly refocused in our text, the word of God continued to increase and the number of disciples multiplied. Even a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. That's converts from the Sanhedrin, from the the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then our narrative changes. Turns to Stephen, one of the seven deacons. And he's doing great wonders and signs. As it said, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and yet he's being rejected. And this resistance begins from the synagogue of the freedmen. And this freedmen synagogue would have been former slaves who started their own synagogue. And so ultimately it leads to Stephen's appearance before the council or Sanhedrin. And our reading skips what Stephen had to say to them at the beginning, right? And then immediately our text kind of jumps 50 verses or so, right? And then all of a sudden we hear, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears." That's not how he started the conversation, but it is where he ended up going, right? And so he goes on and says, "You always resist the Holy Spirit." And these are some serious charges. He further points out their persecution of the prophets. And Stephen, with great eloquence, proclaims the thundering law to these hardened hypocrites to show them their sins clearly so that they might be led to repentance and faith. Stephen probably didn't intend to stop at the point that he ended up stopping, but they had had enough. They were cut to the heart. They were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. If you want to envision this kind of childish behavior to hearing something, I guess you could probably watch some peaceful protesters on TV. Right? Hands over the ears, screaming like little children who don't want to hear it's time for bed. Look forward to that. You'll want us to rebaptize again. But one baptism, right? I agree. And so the Stephen is given this vision as he's being persecuted that all of us would love to have had, right? And had he got this vision and survived what occurs next, we would call this a near-death experience for some people, right? Well, they have that. We can't base our faith on it, but we can rejoice that they received it. But Stephen sees Jesus at the right hand of the Father, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. This announcement, well, it turns the level of anger up to 11. And now they're going to stone him to death. And this goes against all the rules of Jewish criminal law. It's not carrying out justice from the Levitical code. It is murder. Stephen dies the death of a true martyr. But his death is not without one final witness. As Stephen boldly prays to the Lord, two things. He says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When we hear Stephen pray this way, we cannot but be drawn back to Good Friday, to return with the Lord on the cross, as he cries out on our behalf, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." For the trial of Stephen and the trial of Jesus mimic each other, complete with false accusers brought by the Sanhedrin. Saint Stephen is a lay leader who openly speaks his God-given faith, and he receives the same fate that our Lord does, the death sentence. Sure, he didn't have to be hung on a cross. He was just stoned to death. Look, this is the facts. The world hates the real Jesus. And our text warns us the same world will hate us. It will hate us because of faith in Jesus and everything that Jesus taught us. So we are called to be faithful whether we are pastors or parishioners, and our faithfulness is blessed by God as he uses the confession of his truth to change the hearts of even those who persecute us. And I know this is frustrating to hear, but we, like Stephen, may not see their conversion in our lifetime, but God's word always accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. Just look at our text. right near the last couple of verses, we see somebody pop up all of a sudden that's going to be quite busy in the rest of Acts. There's Saul watching the cloaks of those who are killing Stephen. And this man, Jesus personally chooses to be his disciple to the Gentiles, St. Paul. So like Stephen, we must confess God's truth. The truth with his creation. He created us in his image, male and female. And no amount of mental illness can change who you are, no matter how much you mangle your body or no matter how much damage you do to your brain. The truth of the fall, that since the fall, mankind has thought he knows more than God, be it Adam and Eve informing the Creator that they're naked as if it was news to him, or the fact that we just ignore his commandments. With other gods and poor parenting and disrespectful children and citizens who disrespect authorities, destroying life in its most defenseless state in the womb and one foot in the tomb, sexualizing everything from what we view to how we live, believing what others have is ours for the taking, or lying about and putting the worst possible construction on our neighbor's actions and thoughts, to coveting our neighbor's possessions and coveting our neighbor's helpers, their spouses, and their workers. Thank God that Jesus and Stephen pray for us. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is, you see, the ultimate sign of loving your neighbor as yourself, even when they are killing you. Jesus and Stephen have prayed for us, and seeing our sins before us, we are left with what we sing today in the liturgy. Lord, have mercy. And thanks be to God, he does. For he, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin, that is, our sin, every last one of them, for us, so that we might receive the righteousness of God. This forgiveness and faith are given to us by the same Holy Spirit who worked in Stephen, who worked in the 12, who descended on the Lord when he himself was baptized, who descended on Ethan when he was baptized, because he's promised to be there where the word and water are applied, and who continue to grant him and all who believe faith. This same Holy Spirit works through the means of grace, God's word and his sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper that join us to Jesus' death and resurrection, giving all who believe in Jesus eternal life. Just as we heard in our gospel lesson today, even in this world that's so full of chaos and craziness, hear our Lord's words from the gospel. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, or if you had, O King James, many mansions, it's fine. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. And unlike poor Thomas, we don't have to say, no, we don't, because we've already heard. Jesus has promised, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Or have you not heard? Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.